Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
We have a particularly liturgically appropriate show and tell for you today. We have an icon of Christ the King, because this is the Sunday of Christ the King, This is the end of sort of the official liturgical year, and we start over again next Sunday because it'll be Advent next Sunday. So we have a special focus today on the reign of Christ, that all of our worship and all of our theology point to this one idea that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We talked about at confirmation class a couple of weeks ago what it means to say that Jesus is Lord. And one of the ways that we answered that is that Jesus is at the top of the pyramid, kind of regardless of what kind of pyramid you've got. Eventually, at the top of that is Jesus. And so, on the one hand, that's just like a basic claim of monotheism, right? That's the definition of the word God. That God is at the top of whatever hierarchy you could possibly set up. But on the other hand, we're talking specifically about Jesus, a particular way of understanding who God is. And Jesus reveals God to us in a really particular way. He reveals God to us through humility and suffering. Jesus was born and lives on the edges, the margins of society, among the poor and the outcast. And so to claim that Christ is King is to say that God lifts up the people at the bottom, because that's who God is. So if Christ is King, if Christ reigns, Christ's kingdom is composed of people who don't seem to matter to the world's empires, whether those are business or political or religious empires. And so it's to recognize that the people on the edges, the margins, the bottom of those hierarchies, they see God in a way that perhaps I don't see God. That's part of what we lift up today when we say that Christ is King. There's no real simple, straightforward transition from that into your scripture reading, except to notice that your scripture reading is going to be situated not in a worldly kingdom where it seems like God is in charge, but in a worldly kingdom that seems like somebody else is in charge. And what does faithfulness mean in that setting?
Let us pray. God of mercy, your covenant with us is never broken. Amid all the changing words of our time, speak your eternal word that does not change. As we hear, may we respond to your promise and your call with lives of faithfulness and blessing through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 1, and then 4 through 14. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you. and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
We have some words today about gratitude. Singing, give thanks. We have words today about giving thanks for what is not ours. Giving thanks for what is not ours today. Now, we're going to do plenty of giving thanks for what we do have this week. Some families even specifically have a time at the beginning of a Thanksgiving dinner when they specifically go around the table and share some things that they're thankful for during that year. That's a meaningful spiritual practice, giving thanks, saying thank you. Gratitude has a way of opening our senses, our understanding, our perception of what God has done for us. It has a way of connecting us directly with God. It's like a church sign that I drive past regularly that has been saying for the last month or so that counting your blessings multiplies your joy. Counting your blessings multiplies your joy. They're not wrong about that. When we pay attention to the blessings of food or clothing or a safe home or meaningful work, and of course, when we give thanks for the blessings of those people who enrich our lives, our immediate and extended family, our neighbors, this congregation, you are not mine as in a sense of ownership, but relationally, right? But I have to say that giving thanks for what belongs to us is a little bit contrary to the spirit of Thanksgiving. After all, we know the myth of the first Thanksgiving, right? We know that story that didn't really happen, but we love it anyway, about a religious minority who was forced into exile, and they survived that harsh winter with the help of friendly natives in the eastern part of the what's now the United States. And so they had a feast of Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving for something that was not their own. The Thanksgiving for the ability to not die in America, which was not their own. It was not their venison or corn, there was no turkey there, not their venison or corn, not their woods wisdom, not their pumpkin spice lattes. And they continued to give thanks for what wasn't theirs, like the whole rest of the continent and the labor of enslaved people and the global environment. Now, these were religious exiles, right? Trying to make the best of a difficult situation. And because of reasons, these religious exiles were no longer welcome in Europe. They were too disagreeable even for the Dutch. And so they took what sounds like Jeremiah's advice. They built houses and lived there. They planted gardens and ate their produce. They made a new life for themselves in a new land. Only they didn't think of themselves as temporary exiles in a foreign land. They acted like conquerors in a new land. They weren't reading Jeremiah, they were reading Joshua. And so the history of this country and the images of this holiday that we'll be celebrating this week, well, they're also full of that violence done by those who came and claimed what wasn't theirs. Now stay with me, because we will come back to giving thanks for what is not ours. But I wonder sometimes what would have happened if we remembered the pilgrims with their buckles and their bonnets as exiles, not as possessors or dispossessors of their own land. Jeremiah writes to exiles today, and he tells them to pray for their enemy Babylon, to work for the good of the community in which they find themselves, because the well-being of the people in exile depends on the well-being of their new neighbors. What if, instead of seeing the original people of this land as obstacles to overcome or resources to exploit, what if we, I'm using we advisedly here, what if we had seen them as neighbors? Because as fictional as that Thanksgiving myth is, it is also a self-judgment upon ourselves. We were in need, and we were welcomed as neighbors, in contrast to the rest of U.S. history. Now, we may resist knowing this history because the fiction suits us better. It suits our self-identification better. But the people on the margins, the people who are identified as Black or Indigenous or people of color, they know the true story underneath this all too well. Which is to say that Jeremiah's letter is addressed to me. Let me tell you why. It's addressed to me because I am privileged enough to be disappointed the more I learn about this history. Jeremiah is writing a letter to the exiles of Judah, the ones who got taken away when the Babylonians conquered the kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians carried away the king and the priests and the elders and the prophets, the king's favorite prophets, not Jeremiah. The king that they carried off was the son of the king who last week we read burning Jeremiah's words, and Jeremiah's words came true. So this new king was conquered by the Empire of Babylon and was deported along with the rest of the royal house and the national administration, who the Babylonians put a puppet ruler back in place to keep the poor in line back in Judah. Jeremiah was not even popular enough to be exiled along with the rest of the elites of Judah. Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem and continues from there annoying the powers that used to be as they are gone in Babylon, including right here in today's reading, as he writes specifically to refute the idea that this exile, oh, this is only going to last a couple of years and we'll come back. The elites of Judah, they were dismayed about this exile, and it was a tragedy. The elites of Judah were just flabbergasted that such a thing could happen, that a foreign empire could come and conquer God's people in God's land and burn God's temple and destroy God's city. And how could this possibly happen? Well, Jeremiah has been talking about this for 30-some years at this point. Jeremiah and the poor who are left behind in Jerusalem, they know exactly how this happened because it has always been like this. Jeremiah knows that it took more than 2 years to get into this mess, and repairing this mess is going to take a good while longer. And so, because Jeremiah is taking such a long view, his letter is actually really hopeful. His letter is actually hopeful because he's talking about the way that God will sustain the people in exile and bring them home in 70 years. 70 years. So God has a plan for you. Anybody have that cross stitched on your wall? God has a plan for you, but the you in that sentence, that's a plural word. This is a plan for God's people, a plan for your children and your grandchildren, Jeremiah writes to these folks. Your children and your grandchildren will know the good news when it finally comes. Jeremiah's audience had been privileged. They had been privileged to build a world for themselves, to build a kingdom and an empire for themselves, and they were no longer in that privileged position. And they realized then that they could only ever build a world that is good for their grandchildren. That's the only world worth building, is one that is good for our grandchildren. I think that's where we are, in a big sense. When we try to make the world better right now for ourselves and for our people, we are so often faced with this frustration and this despair. But Jeremiah says, I've got plans for you if your you is big enough. When we reach beyond ourselves, we find that the world is able to get better for our neighbors and through them for us too. When we turn away from building what was good for us and instead seek the welfare of the children and the grandchildren, then there's hope again. When I look beyond myself, I find myself following people who have been doing the work of building a new world long before I figured out that a new world needed to be built. And that's why it's so powerful to give thanks for something that is not mine. Not to claim that something for myself, but to rejoice in God's goodness that is bigger than just myself and my own interests. That's why it's so powerful to give thanks for good food and other blessings, but also to share that food and those blessings with our neighbors. That's why it's so powerful to listen to grandchildren and grandparents and rejoice in the gifts of life that each has experienced in very different ways. That's why it's so powerful, even before giving thanks, to pray for them, to name someone else's needs. I came to a point this week when I was just so frustrated with everything, and then I stopped and I went back to that list of people that I need to pray for. And as I started naming them before God, even just naming their needs before God, needs that don't affect me directly, personally, in any way, there was lightness in that. There is lightness and joy and possibility in praying for and giving thanks for those who are not us. And so I invite you this week to look around at everything that God has provided, everything that God has provided for you, but especially at everything that God has provided for others around you. Because God's blessings are not only for any of us individually, but for all of us together. And for that, I give thanks. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission this morning lifts up West Des Moines Human Services, which is our Coins for Concern partner for November. I know many of you have already brought in your Coins for Concern contributions on faith that we had a really good partner in mind, so thank you for that. Your loose coins and other designated Coins for Concerns donations this month will help West Des Moines Human Services provide holiday food gift cards from a local store to assist low-income households with holiday meals, or to purchase toys and gift cards for children through the Giftland program. Many of you may have in the past been involved with the COG Christmas Shopping Spree, the church's outreach group that gathered churches and volunteers from across West Des Moines to care for kids in our community. COG is no longer doing that Christmas shopping spree. The COG organization has wrapped up its business. But West Des Moines Human Services wants to be sure that kids have the ability to get toys, Christmas gifts for themselves and for their families. And that's what the Giftland does. It's available to families with children up to 18 years of age who are not sponsored by the West Des Moines Human Services Adopt a Family program. So your contributions to Coins for Concern will support that Giftland program. You also have the opportunity to participate directly in the Adopt a Family program. Our tree is right out in the narthex, please take an ornament from that tree as well, in addition to your Coins for Concern. So we are grateful for the work that West Des Moines Human Services continues to do. We are grateful for our ability to share God's goodness with the families in our community and with one another.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.